Last couple of weeks, we've been dealing in the book of Lamentation. In fact, we've used August of 586 BC, the Sunday morning, August the 4th, when Nebuchadnezzar breached the walls of Jerusalem, went in and destroyed the temple. It is the doom day when the southern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, the last two tribes of the 12 tribes, the descendants of Jacob, are taken into exile. The northern kingdom's already been gone since 722 BC, and now it's 586 BC. And in Jeremiah's lament, the Lamentations chapter 1 actually looked back at that day and told us about what happened on that day. Lamentations chapter 2 that we studied last week actually looked at what the events that led up to that day. Lamentations chapter 3 is totally personal. It's totally about Jeremiah's affliction. He's not talking about the affliction that happened on that day or the affliction that happened coming up to that day. No, he's talking about the afflictions that he has had to endure during his ministry. And his ministry has been going on for quite a while. And it's all about Jeremiah and he's, woe is me. That's kind of interesting that it's the middle chapter of the Lamentations, because if you go over to the book of Jeremiah, it's also the middle chapters in Jeremiah where Jeremiah's going, Lord, how long am I going to have to keep saying these things to these people? What's going to happen to my people? And Jeremiah has this little private interaction with the Lord in the middle chapters in the book of Jeremiah. And then he gets back on task of delivering the message. And the same thing will be seen as we get on in Lamentations 4 and 5. Now, Lamentations chapter 3 is different than the other two and the last two. The first two Lamentations and the last two Lamentations have 22 verses in them. However, the verses have about 6 lines in each verse. Well, Lamentation chapter 3, each of the verses have 2 lines in it. So needless to say, chapter 3 is really about the same length as the other chapters, but it has 66 verses. In fact, every single one of these lines in Lamentations chapter 3 had a different Hebrew alphabet letter attached to it, and they went through the alphabet 3 times. Well, in the last two lessons, and I'll probably do it in the next two lessons, I took each line or each verse, because there's a set of lines, and told you about the history that's going on there. This time I just pulled these verses together. It looks like a shorter lesson. It is a little shorter lesson, but I'm still going to have to rush to get through because I'm going to fill in some of the gaps. So this lesson is about Jeremiah and his struggle and his afflictions while he is doing his ministry, both at the beginning and the end. In fact, the book of Jeremiah, how many of y'all study the book of Jeremiah? Okay, a few of you study the book of Jeremiah. Okay, we're going to head towards Jeremiah after we do the story of the Bible. And when we get there, you need to be prepared. We are not going to do the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6 in order. We're going to tear it apart and put it in chronological order. And you say, Jim, how do you know where that is? There are 52 chapters in the book of Jeremiah. 42 of those chapters tell us exactly the year that Jeremiah wrote that prophecy down, or when the prophecy was given. And sometimes it gives us the month and the day. So 42 of the 52 chapters, we know exactly where they fit. Jeremiah is a book that is in order of themes. The themes are pulled together in different sections when Jeremiah gave the same basic message, they're right together. So when we take it, you'll be reading Jeremiah he's in the reign of Jehoiakim, and then he's in the reign of Zedekiah, and then he's back in the days of Ammon, and then he's back over in Zedekiah, and then he's back in Jehoiakim, and you keep thinking, okay, which king is which? It's because it's in order of themes instead of order of chronology of when it happens. And the other 10 chapters that are in Jeremiah actually follow chapters that they should belong to. Probably shouldn't be a chapter break. And so Jeremiah actually gets a whole lot easier to study when you realize that, and you put it in chronological order for our benefit. Well, Jeremiah chapter 1 is the first time that the Lord speaks to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in his youth. He is too young to have taken a wife yet. That's how young Jeremiah is. And the Lord calls him and says, I have called you to be my mouthpiece. I have called you to be my trumpet. You will trumpet my words. And we often think, okay, you know, we think of a trumpet, da 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 da, you know, like the margarine flat, what is it, Imperial margarine commercial, da da da, and the little crown, you know, we think of that being a trumpet. That's not the way the trumpet is used in the scripture very often. In fact, think about this over in Thessalonians. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, the trump of God. What is the trump of God? The voice of the archangel. It's not a da-da-da-da, it's a voice that is screaming. And Jeremiah is to be the trumpet that is saying to the people what the words of the Lord are. And in that very first chapter of Jeremiah, the Lord says to him, I knew you before you were in the womb. I consecrated you for this job before you were born. So while he's in the womb, the Lord selects him and says, you're going to do this. Therefore, Jeremiah, you're a youth. Do not take a wife. Do not have children. You're going to be my trumpet, my mouthpiece, my speaker that's going to speak to the people. So Jeremiah begins his ministry young. And in fact, he responds to the Lord and says, Lord, I am too young to be a prophet. They will not listen to me. And he was. You see, back in 1 Samuel, Samuel the prophet starts this thing called the school of the prophets. He allows these prophets that the Lord seems to be dealing with to come in at age 25, and they start going through training, through seminary, I guess you would call it. And at age 30, the people would start listening to them as a prophet. And the priest did the exact same thing, according to Moses' law. They would start training at 25, and at 30, they could start serving in the temple or in the synagogues as a priest. But at age 50, they had to retire. Well, I'm over 50, so I'll see y'all later. I guess I can go ahead and retire. Man alive, I tell you what, that's not good. It seems like for ministers, it takes till about 50 before we finally get it all together. You know, up until 50, we think we know it all. And at 50, we realize we didn't know anything. And we're swimming. And you're the same way. You know, it's the older, you go, oh man, I can see it coming now. At age 50, we can look back and we can see things coming. When you're younger than that, you're just treading through. I guess that's the reason why when the Lord instructed through Paul for Timothy and Titus to select deacons, they were supposed to be men who had been tested. But for the ministers, it says they are men who are seen to be on the way. I mean, they're getting there, all right? Just, you know, they're the ones that are going to bruise the fruit. In fact, it's like seminary. I tell you what, some of y'all, I was raised when I was young. I was going through college, got through college, and decided to go to the seminary, and I never will forget Mr. Motley. Mr. Motley comes and says, boy, you sure you want to go to seminary? You're a fine young minister. I just hate to see you go to the seminary. Well, why do you want me to go to seminary? I need to get my master's. He says, oh, it's going to ruin you. It's just going to ruin you. And how true those words are. How true. These young, wonderful ministers go to the seminary. And I've got the degree so I can talk about it. And they go over there and they learn all this stuff and they come out and all they do when they hit the churches is bruise fruit. You know, they pick it up and pick up an apple and throw it down, pick up a pear and throw it down. And then you got guys like Emory Gadd that'll just love you to death. And Rex Forsythe, you know, didn't go to the seminary, you know. God called them to be ministers, and they didn't have to have a seminary degree. Now you're saying, oh, Jim's against seminary. No, I'm not against seminary. It's just that we need to understand when we go to the seminary, we don't change what we were that caused God to want us to be what we are as a minister and go learn what somebody else tells you that you have to have and have to do. They don't even teach bedside manner in the seminary for hospital. That's the worst thing in the world. We don't go to seminary to learn about how to do things with people. We go to learn about techniques and philosophy. In fact, they fill up our class schedule with so many courses that psychology. What do we need to learn the Gestalt method of counseling for? What do we need to learn biorhythm for? What do we need? Well, I do know that answer now. Yes, I do. When a person comes into your office and they start using the code words from one of those things, if you have never heard of that and you don't know all that crud out there in the world, then you don't know what's hitting you in the face. But you listen to somebody talking to you, go, oh, I'm not the first counselor they've been sitting in front of. Because they didn't learn these words when they went to school. They learned these from sitting in front of a counselor. And so, now I know where he's coming from. The problem is they don't teach you in the seminary to say, this is stuff you need to know so you know what the world's going to throw at you. They teach this stuff as fact. And it took a long time for me to realize, well, maybe all this stuff is not good. We don't need to bring this into the church office. Well, so we've got Jeremiah. He says, Lord, I'm too young. I am too young. Nobody's going to listen to me. And he is in his youth. And he says, okay. Lord says, okay, I'll tell you what. I'm showing you a vision right now. Jeremiah, what do you see? This is in chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, look, I see an almond rod. And I see a boiling pot coming out of the north. Ah, you got it, Jeremiah. That is my rod of wrath that I am going to be using to come against the southern kingdom. And that boiling pot is the Chaldeans that I am sending to do my job. You got the vision. You got the message. Go tell the people. So Jeremiah goes off as a young man. He's not even old enough to be accepted because they thought a prophet had to be 30 years of age before he heard from God. Don't ever make that mistake, because a 5-year-old can sometimes speak to you the words of God and you weren't ready for it. You know the terminology, out of the mouths of babes? That's exactly right. God can speak through the little child who doesn't even know what he's saying to you. And it's a message just for you. So Jeremiah goes and speaks. He delivers it. And the first thing right off the bat, they put Jeremiah in his place. They afflict him. Well, with that in mind, we pick up with Lamentation chapter 3, verse 1. It says, I am the man who has seen affliction. Woe is Jeremiah. Because the rod of his wrath. Remember, I told you that story. He said, know that. The rod of his wrath. It's the very first thing that the Lord showed Jeremiah. And in this lamentation about Jeremiah's affliction, he goes back to that rod. That rod of wrath that is coming against the southern kingdom is going to afflict Jeremiah too. You are always going to be afflicted by the sins of someone else. I don't care who you are going to be afflicted. You say, well, no, it doesn't bother somebody else. Oh, yeah, it does. Absolutely does. You remember back when you were in high school, junior high, or whatever, you're walking down the halls, and coming from the other direction is somebody that is just a ringtail tutor, and you don't want to see them. In fact, you want to turn and go the other way. You're afflicted by that person. It afflicts how you think about school. It afflicts about how you go to your locker. It afflicts hallways that you turn. That's a simple example. Now, how many of y'all have not been in that situation? All of you have. Where there was somebody you want to go, oh, here he comes. Oh, my. Then there's things like, oh, my goodness. Did you see that man flick his cigarette out on the ground? Look, he caught that grass on fire. We got word last night. I had to go into Kay's dad and say, Kay's dad, we got good news and we got bad news for you up in Ennis, Texas. Up on your land in Ennis, Texas. And he says, what's that? He said, well, you know how you were just hating to pay for that land to be cleared? He said, yeah. He said, well, it's getting cleared right now. That's the good news. The bad news is it's on fire and it's headed towards the bypass. And somebody had flicked out a cigarette. They'd snuck into his land, a fish on his lake, and they threw a cigarette out and they were trying to get out of there. And it caught on fire and the wind was blowing. It was just running right over that 150 acres that he wanted because it was all covered with brush. It's not covered brush now. It's just stubbles as of this morning. And fortunately, it had big highways and roadways around it that it was just going to burn in that patch. But listen, we're still afflicted by what happened. Still afflicted. Because it was leased out, there were cows on it, and you know what happened to the cows? Okay? In fact, you know what happened? This is interesting. One day, let's talk about affliction, how people think. We're afflicted at other people's things that happen to other people. A lady calls me. She's got problems with her car. It's a helping hand still. I come out. I ask her to open her hood. She opens the hood. It's hot. I'm looking, I said, would you turn on the switch? So she turns on the switch, and she's sitting in the car. She then decides to drop her windows because it's hot. She's not dropped her windows in that car probably ever. You know, folks of all, listen, if you haven't rolled down a window in your car in 2 years, don't roll it down. Because you know what? it's probably not going to work after you get when you get it down and get it back up, because that's just the way it is. You know, your window on your driver's side works all the time because you roll it down to Sonic and roll it back up, and roll it down to Dairy Queen, roll it back up when you're getting that milkshake, and you roll it down and roll it up, roll it down and down and up. And then you know about the one on the passenger side because you rolled it down a little to talk to somebody else, and then it wouldn't go up. Well, the one in the back, she rolled her windows down, and I heard this ka-chunk, and I said, "What's that?" She said, "Look what you made me do. That window just fell. It wouldn't come back up." So we get her car fixed. She's going, "You fix that window?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. It was just worth it." So she said, okay, but because you made me break that window." She doesn't know to this day, but she will know after she sees this tape, that we actually got the part out of the junkyard for $12 to fix her window. It wasn't our fault. I didn't ask her to do that. But people who are in a sinful mind, and they blame stuff on people. Jeremiah has all this stuff of the sinful people around them, and he's being afflicted by it also. You cannot be with people who are out of God's will without you being afflicted by that affliction of some sort. All of you know what we're talking about. All of you. Some way, somehow, somebody you're going to meet, and they are going to just tear you up inside because you know you've not done anything, but they've blamed it on you. And look, the worst part about it is for you to accidentally say something that's probably true, but because you're a church-going person, that non-church-going person says, "I never thought I'd hear a church-going person say something like that. Surely we're not damned to go to hell because of what you think. You know, you serve a God. You say you serve a God, but don't you serve a God that's a loving God? Isn't that what He is? Loving kindness and compassions are new every morning and all of that stuff. And you say that if I continue this and serve this and don't go to church, whether He'd take me down to that hell spot?" Well, yeah. Oh, I can't believe you. Surely not. You just got crucified for being a church-going person who's telling the truth. You follow me? You ever been there? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jeremiah says, "I am a man afflicted with afflictions because of the rod of His wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me He has turned His hand repeatedly all the day." This is a man who, because he's been delivering the message of the Lord, has been thrown into dungeons, he's been thrown into cisterns, he's been thrown into wells, he's been taken down and pushed his face into the dirt, he's been carried off and kept in tents. Everything in the world that you can imagine in afflictions, he's been beaten, he's been stoned, everything you can imagine has happened to this man. I am sure glad he wasn't married with kids, because she wouldn't have wanted to stay with him delivering this type of message. And every message he gave was he's been afflicted, he's been driven, and he felt like it was because of him. But it was actually the message that was being delivered to the people through him. But he was being the target of those people's wrath back upon him. "He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away." Yeah, he has. He gets thrown into a dungeon, gets fed a little bread and water every day. Sure, pretty soon, it's not long before you're not very healthy. "He has broken my bones." That happened to Jeremiah. "He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and with hardship." Yes. "The Lord has sent Nebuchadnezzar and his Chaldean army to circle the city where they are in famine and they cannot get food." And guess who else? Anybody inside of the city who needs to get a bite to eat, he's in the famine too, even if he's God's mouthpiece. God doesn't miraculously form things for people when there's famine, when they need things. No, He's part of the process. "In dark places He has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. This is an interesting passage. We all know that the Jews always want to have their dead buried before the sun goes down. But it's interesting. If that person was a person of notoriety who would sit at the gate as a judge or as a ruler or whatever, they would not lay them out to have people come see them. They would take them to the gate and set them in their spot up against the wall until it was time to bury them so that people could come see them sitting against the wall. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about here. He is in dark places He's made me dwell, like those who have been long dead. Or long been dead. And that's the example. They died in the middle of the night. They set them up against the wall. People came to see them, and then they buried them. That's how Jeremiah feels. In fact, there's a case where Jeremiah is taken, he's put into the dungeon, he is chained to the walls, and he can neither stand nor can he lay down, and he is there for weeks. Now I want you to think about this. You're chained where you cannot stand or lay down, so you're chained against the wall one way or another, and you're not getting very much to eat, and you're not on a padded seat like you guys are in. You know, I had somebody come to this class and said, you know, I was in your middle class, but I sure like the chairs in 11 o'clock class, so I'm going to come to the 11 o'clock class instead, because those chairs in your 9:30 class are sure hard. Think about Jeremiah sitting on the ground for week after week after week, and it doesn't take long as that flesh begins to get smaller because there's not enough food, and you start trying to find a way to get comfortable. You ever thought about that? And in trying to do that, you end up, we call them bed sores, but that's not a bed sore because he's sitting up. It's a sore on his bottom, whatever, trying to, and he's having to endure this suffering that's going on in his life. He has made me so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for him, he shuts out my prayers. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. Jeremiah is having a pity party. You've ever had a pity party? Yeah, I have too. It's kind of sad, even though I am very transparent, even more transparent than many of the other ministers who are on staff, because I don't have anything to hide. I make sure of that. That didn't come out right, did it? Does that imply that the other ministers have things to hide? Well, I'm not saying they have things to hide, but they have things in their past that they would talk about with that comes up, but they'd just rather not talk about it at all. So just don't bring it up. I like to go back and use examples because all along the way I've tried to be good with God and God good in my life and have learned the lessons. And I don't mind sharing when I hit a hiccup. In fact, that God prepared me for helping hands because of all the hiccups in my life. About just about everything that comes into my office, I have lived through myself. And so God prepared me. So I don't mind using those as examples. But I got to be honest with you. There are times when I get depressed, just like you get depressed, and I have nobody I can go to talk to. I can't go talk to Emery. I can't go talk to Rex. I can't go talk to John Mark, because guess what? They're in the same boat. There are times when the level of people's needs coming at you that are so great that you just are, and plus the problems at home and things going on, you just are, your ministry is lonely. And Jeremiah is lonely. In fact, we're going to get to that in just a minute. He is lonely. And there's no one he can respond to except for God. And you know, as good as God is and as much as he directs us in our paths, you can't just pick up the cell phone and call him. I wish God had a Twitter account or a Facebook account or something. Actually, he's better than that, and he makes these things happen. But there's sometimes you just want a word from God right now. Right now. You're sitting at the hospital going to go overnight. Your father-in-law has decided he needs his sleeping medicine at 6:30, and he wants the lights off at 8, and now it's getting dark at 8, and you realize that when the lights go off, you have nothing you can do because you are not prepared except for look out and see maybe the faint lights of the chapel of the hospital, and you decide, maybe it's time for me to have a little time of talking with God. Okay, I'm going to say all the verses I know by memory. Okay, those four passed. Now what else do I know? I'm going to have to learn a whole lot more verses in the morning. Okay, God, it's just me and you. Okay, let me see what time it is. Okay, it's 8:05. Okay, that didn't take long. Now what am I going to do? Okay, Lord, it's 8:06. Okay, Lord, we're going to pray here. Lord, really struggling here. You know, we really want Dad to be okay, all of that. And you just go on, you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray. And you open your eyes and say, thank you, God. You look up, and it's 8:06. Now, that's a minute. Any of y'all ever been there? Where you're sitting with a loved one, you got to be awake and you're looking out for them because you're watching the numbers and the buzzers to make sure everything's good. You know, just, it's the longest night of your life till the next night happens and it's all the same thing. And then you finally think he's okay and you go to doze off just a minute. Jim? Yes, sir. That sleeping pill I took just a few minutes ago is not working. Well, it's 1 o'clock. Yeah, it did work. You know, you took it at 6. It's working. No, it's been that long. Yeah, it's been just suffering, just being there, just suffering to trying to do good for people. This whole, everything's coming at him. And everything that's going on in his life is struggling. And as a minister, sometimes I know in my life, I can't go share with people because, listen, as much as I would love to say you're my friends, some of the things that sometimes I think I can't share, because if I was to tell you and you'd tell somebody else, you would not believe how that would come back and crucify us. There's some things we just have to keep quiet. Not just ministers, but you too. You wait upon the Lord and you look at Him and you wait for Him. Not you, not your friend next door, not on a Facebook whatever, not on a Twitter. You don't go publicize it. You turn it to the Lord and you rely on Him. Hey, isn't that the problem with Lamentations anyway? Isn't that the problem with the Northern Kingdom anyway? Wasn't that the problem with the Southern Kingdom? You're having an adulterous relationship with other nations. I am the Lord your God, and you should be coming to me for your needs and not going to Egypt and not going to Assyria and not going to Babylon and not going to your gods that you carved out of stone or that you carved out of wood and that you covered up and you made with your own hands. You can pray to them all you want, but they are not going to answer you because they cannot speak. Turn away from your idolatry and make me your God. Who are you going to trust? Who's your God? Had a church come to see me Friday that's having a building program. And they've got $1 million in the bank, and their building program is going to cost $1.9 million. And I looked at them, I said, no, it's not. If you get out for less than $2.2 million, starting a building now from scratch and all of that, I will be surprised with the cost of things and changes of everything that are happening right now. By the time you're finished, it ought to be probably $2.2 million. Oh, no, they said $1.9 million. No, no. Do you got any furniture? Well, no, we hadn't planned the furniture yet. We're getting, see, I told you. At what point do we start the building, and what point do we go get the loan at the bank? And I said, can I offend you? Well, yeah, this is a stewardship committee. I said, can I offend you? Yes. Who's your God? Is your God God, or is your God the bank? Are you going to wait upon the Lord? You know, and I said, here's what we do at Sagemont. When we get about 80% of the money for a phase or whatever, we do that phase, knowing that we're seeing the pledges, the money coming in every week. We know that by the time we get to the next place, we're going to be where there's going to be enough money. We wait upon the Lord. We don't go down to the bank and sign a note with the bank. They were offended. They were offended. They just didn't get it. They were offended that I said, who's your God? God or the bank? And the truth is, who's your God? I cannot tell you how many times I have made plans, thought God rubber stamped them, went down the road and ended up things changed, and His plan was a whole lot better than mine. A whole lot better than mine. And then there's been times where I've prayed about something, made plans, started going down the road, and lo and behold, it didn't come to pass, and I was so grateful it didn't come to pass. So grateful. Man, I tell you what, there's a John Mark and Lori Benson. Y'all know them in the church? Okay, staff. They were the happiest homeless folks that I have ever seen in my life when Ike came through. They struggled. They were living down the water. It was beautiful, but things were getting rough for them and tough financially because the docking and all that for their little bitty boat and everything was just going out crazy. So they just couldn't afford it anymore. They had to get out. So they sold the house that they loved right there on the water. It was so beautiful. Then Ike came through and they would have been having to pay for a roof and the rebuilding of the dock. And they were homeless during Ike. While everybody else is worried about cutting down trees, they're over in Austin in a hotel going, hey, we're homeless. God had provided for them miraculously so that they could buy a house. Jeremiah is in this problem. In fact, this whole first part of this is actually covered over in Jeremiah 38, verse 1 and on. I'm going to skip verse 1, and I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm going to skip verse 1 because I don't think I can pronounce any of those names in verse 1 except for Jeremiah. So let's pick up with verse 2. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Jeremiah said, look, Don't fight those people who are around this city. Go out there. Everybody that goes out is going to be taken care of, go into exile, and they'll be blessed. Everybody that stays inside the city and fights them will die. And history records that Jeremiah was absolutely right. Everybody that got out of the city and went to the Chaldeans, they were accepted by the army, taken over to battle and well treated. Everybody that stayed inside the city on this day died inside the city. Jeremiah's right. So, thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Then the official said to the king, that's Zedekiah, now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in the city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm. They must have been part of the Word Faith movement. You know, the Word Faith movement says, if you speak good thoughts, good things will happen. If you speak bad things, your bad things will happen. Whatever you say comes out of your mouth will happen. And you know, that's quite a charismatic belief. You don't say that. No. Oh, he's saying things like, he is not looking out for the morale of our people, our men who are staying here to fight the battle, because we're going to win this battle. The problem is Hananiah has come along and said, Hananiah's a prophet. He says, he takes the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and he throws it on the ground and he breaks that yoke. He says, I'm telling you, like that yoke is broken. The Lord is going to break the back of Nebuchadnezzar and we're going to have our city back in our control within 2 years. And Jeremiah says, amen, amen, Hananiah. Amen to that. If that be the word of God, but let me tell you what the real word of God is. You've broken that yoke, but you've not made that a yoke that's broken. You've made that a yoke of iron. And by the way, he's going to come, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in here, and within the 2 years, you, Hananiah, are going to suffer death because of the false prophecy that you just said. And Hananiah doesn't make it a week, and he's dead because of the false prophecy. Jeremiah knows what he's talking about, and they don't want this well-being. They don't want him speaking against the well-being of the people. They want to encourage the people, good soldiers, to fight to the death. Well, they're going to fight to the death. So King Zedekiah said, behold, this is verse 5, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. Take him, guys. Take him down. Do whatever you want to do with him. He's in your hands. I'm not going to do anything to you guys because of what you do to Jeremiah. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now down in the cistern there was no water, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud, but Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, the word Melech is actually the word king in Hebrew. So that means this guy's a guy of authority, okay? Not just a king, but they call different ranks kings. We always think about king being the top guy, but actually in the Hebrew, the word king can mean a lesser king along the way. He's an Ethiopian, he's a eunuch, and while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went out to the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah, the prophet whom they have cast into the cistern. He will die there where he is because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city. Now, at this point in time, we expect Zedekiah, the king, to say, yeah, I know, I was part of that, and I gave him the... No, Zedekiah is a wonderful, upright man who does not even mention his part in it whatsoever. Verse 10, then the king commanded Ebed-Melech to the Ethiopian, say, take 30 men from here under your authority. In other words, this Ethiopian is a man of authority in Zedekiah's household. Under your authority, and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies. So Zedekiah says, go do, you're right, go do. Zedekiah is not a good king. His yeas are not yeas, his nays are not nays. You never know where Zedekiah is going to come from. He is not trustworthy. So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to place beneath the storeroom, and took from there worn out clothes and worn out rags, and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, put these worn-out clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. And they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. And it goes on to say for many, many days. In fact, that's when he's fixing to be locked up with chains in the guardhouse. Jeremiah has declared the coming wrath of the Lord that's going to be directed at the kingdom. And he is innocent. He is an innocent man that when he delivers these messages, he is going to suffer at the hands of the people he's delivering the message to. And here's just, that was just an example of it. He's been chained down in the dungeons. He's been put in the deep. He's been put under in a well where a top's been put over him. He has been stoned. He has been beaten. He has had the soldiers take him and bow him to the ground and rub his face in the dirt every single time. Jeremiah is not a handsome man by the end of his life. He has lost teeth. He has been battered. If he has had a bath once a year, because remember, they just bring him out of the mud and they don't take him to out of the cistern. They don't take him to get a bath. He's been sunk in the mud. And they put him, lock him up in the dungeon. He's covered in mud. He is a dirty, filthy prophet of God. But he's still proclaiming the true message of God. Verse 10. This is what Jeremiah feels about the affliction of the Lord that's coming around the southern kingdom. But because he's part of the southern kingdom and he's in Jerusalem, here's what he feels about the Lord. This is Jeremiah's pity party. It's his lament. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He has made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. That's like a gall that they put into wine or to water that deadens your senses, by the way. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Jeremiah feels like he is a hunted man. That's the nation of the southern kingdom is being hunted. But because he's part of it, he's going through these afflictions. And the problem is the people are not going through the afflictions as much as he is because they're inflicting pain on him when something happens to them. It's like the poor little dog in your backyard. You get up and you go to work and you lose your job. You come home and have words with your wife who goes to have words with the teenager who goes over and has words with the 8-year-old who goes to the 5-year-old and has words, and the poor 5-year-old can't go have words with anybody, so the 5-year-old goes out in the backyard and kicks the dog. What did the dog do? What did he do? Jeremiah is the dog that's being kicked here in everything going on. In fact, it's about the middle of the commentary that I've written. It says, yet Jeremiah knows better. He knows that the Lord has selected him. But he got some questions. Now, the questions are not up here in this text, but they're implied. And here's the questions. Why is Jeremiah suffering from the arrows of the Lord's wrath? Why do the people of the kingdom treat him so poorly? Why are all the circumstances of life so bitter and full of gall for the prophet? Why has he endured the stone beatings that resulted in the loss of teeth? Why has he spent so much time with the soldiers pressing his face into the dust? Why can't Jeremiah feel any peace and happiness during the days of his life? The Lamentations does not ask these questions, but it implies them because he then asked the Lord, Lord, please, will you remember my afflictions? Will you remember my wanderings? Will you remember the gall? Will you remember the bitterness that is happening in my life? And then Jeremiah has this step back. It's the way it is. Just about the time you have a pity party, you then realize, oh, I just said that to God, but I remember some things about what God has done in my past for me. And, oh, God, I'm sorry. Maybe I shouldn't have said those things to you. The truth of the matter is God's shoulders are big enough and he's a big guy and he's the only one alive that can accept what you have to say no matter how bitter it is, and he still knows your heart. He still knows where you really are coming from because he knew where Jeremiah was, because Jeremiah says in verse 20, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. After he says this stuff to God, inside he is humbled and he bows down. He says, then I recalled to mind This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. What is it? What is he recalling to mind? Now, I've asked you every single week, have any of y'all have ever heard a lesson out of Lamentations? And most people have never. And have any of you ever heard a message out of Lamentations? And the answer is never. But we're right in the middle of the book right now. We're in almost the dead middle of the book of Lamentations. And we're fixing to hit a couple of verses here that all of you know. That hymns in the hymn book, if any of y'all have ever used the hymn book, How many of you ever heard a minister of music say, would you turn to hymn number 212? He keeps me singing. Hymn number 212. Everyone turning in your hymn book to hymn number 212. He keeps me singing. We're going to sing the first, second, and last verse of He Keeps Me Singing. Hymn number 212. I keep wondering how you turn in your hymn book to, you know, to 212. You know, things we say that we just go along. Okay. In your hymn book, many of the songs either use the following words from Lamentations directly or they are implied. Here's what Jeremiah remembers. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. It's not Jeremiah's faithfulness or yours or mine. It's the Lord's faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Remember the tune? That's where it's direct. He goes on to say, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. It is good for a man to wait patiently and silently. When struggles and trials come along your way and you don't know what to do, here's the best advice you've ever heard. Don't. When you don't know what to do, don't. Wait upon the Lord. Don't wait upon the Lord. I didn't say that. I said don't. Don't do it. You wait upon the Lord. Wait upon Him. And He will give you the portion, the loving kindness, and the compassion that He wants you to have. And you'll say, ah, it's new every morning. It's great every morning when I awake. For the love of the Lord and the compassion of the Lord never fails. It's good for a person to wait upon the Lord. To not go out on his own to do something. To not get so headstrong that he's going to do it his way, whether God likes it or not. Had a deacon one time say to me, not in this church, but in Long Point Baptist Church, he said, well, I want you to know something about me. I don't always make a right decision, but it doesn't take me long to make a decision. I'm going to make a decision because it's time to make a decision whether I'm supposed to make a decision or not. And I thought, in a roundabout way, I'm not sure that made sense. I may never make the right decision, but you better believe he would say, I'm going to make a decision. And everything he tried came to an end dreadfully. Because he was going to make a decision. He never waited upon the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. What in the world does that mean? Well, most of us in here are old enough to remember and to understand that habits, good habits that are learned early in life, good, solid, conservative habits learned early in life, in every area of life, carry on through adulthood, and cause that person to look like he is blessed by the Lord. And because he is. People who have learned bad habits early in life seem to never outlive those bad habits. Let me bring it down to you. The yoke. Probably everybody in this group today, in this class, you can think back to something you did in junior high school, college, or in your young married life that you wish you had not done. And you can't get past it. Even though you've given it over the Lord. It belongs to Him. I'm free. 2 weeks later, you're thinking about it again. There's something in our past that you're thinking about. By the way, because I just said that, you're thinking about it now. It's what happens. The things that we look. And for some people, it's a whole bunch of things. and you learn these bad habits early, and you transfer those same thinking processes to everything else in the rest of your life, and you keep stumbling over these stones that, of bad habits in your life, one after another. And then you've got these people. I mean, my Madison's a great example. We're turning in a rent car yesterday in Temple, Texas, about 10:30. We're walking across off of General Bruce Avenue or Lane. It's Highway 35 is what it is. It's right there on the south side of 36-190. And we're walking through a Shell oil station, a gas station. And all of a sudden, I realized Madison, who was walking beside me right here, is now over on the grass. And I looked at her and I thought, what are you doing over there, walking through the grass? And, you know, I'm getting older. I'm a little deaf. I didn't hear this right behind me. She heard it and got over the grass. When she was young, I taught her, Madison, when you see a car, hear a car, or whatever, get out of the driveway because the driveway's for the cars. You get over in the grass. So lo and behold, she is standing over the grass looking at the boom, 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 coming from behind me. And I'm standing there thinking, what in the world are you doing? See, I didn't learn that as a good habit for me, but I taught her it's a good habit for her. And she is so careful on these type of things. And she literally, because of her love of learning things, it's just natural. I mean, just natural. You know, I've used this as an example. Things that we learn early, good habits. I was thinking about this. There's a new building going up. Can't remember what town it's in. And they were putting the finishing touches on it. And they're putting on the road between here and Temple. And it says Lincoln Mutual. And, of course, mutual means insurance or funds or stuff like that. And I'm thinking, whoever is brave enough in this market to open a Lincoln Mutual must be young or whatever, because they've got all these rules and regulations that they have to live with. And I got to thinking back to, you know, 150 years ago, a man who wanted to open a bank just went and got him a building, printed some money, called it his bank notes, and opened his bank. It was not until Andrew Jackson comes along. Andrew Jackson's the president, the only president that we have ever had, so this is not a political speech when you hear the rest of it. He's the only president that we ever had that got America out of debt. The only president. And he then came in and set rules for the banking industry and gave us one currency. You follow me? Okay. So you're the banker. It's been banking for 30 years with your own money. And now the government's coming in to say to you, you're going to use our money or you're not going to play a banking game. He's going, I've been doing this for 30 years. I know what I'm doing. I've been doing just fine. I own all that property out there people borrowed money from, couldn't pay it back, and I got it from. I'm doing just fine. Well, he dies, and someone else comes in and takes his place at the president of that bank, and that young man comes in and says, okay, he plays by the rules. Well, he didn't know what it was like to not be under those rules, so he's playing under the rules, and he's just fine for 15 years until Congress comes along and makes some changes. What are they doing making changes? Ah, we've been doing this for 15 or 20 years. We've been doing it just fine. Why in the world are they getting into our... And then he dies, and somebody else comes in, and he's doing just fine, too, because he just knows the new rules. He didn't live without the rules. He's always lived under the rules. I never will forget the year after I graduated from high school, I thanked God on my knees for about 4.5 days, because the year after I graduated from high school, you had to take a test to get out of high school. If I'd have had to take a test to get out of high school, I'd still be in high school. I didn't understand that. Why you go to high school, you take tests, why you take a test to get out of high school? No, the Lord's blessings, His compassions are new every morning on me, because I didn't have to take it. I never would have passed it. Never. Well, that's what Jeremiah said. The yoke, eat young. You learn the habits young, and you do the good habits. That's what's good. Verse 28. Let him sit alone and be silent. I told you that Jeremiah was quiet and silent by himself. Since he had laid it on him, let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. In other words, turn the other cheek when they hit him. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. Everyone hated Jeremiah. That's okay. He's still delivering the message, and the Lord is not going to reject Jeremiah. He's going to take care of Jeremiah. Not forever. It looks like he's rejecting him now, but it's not really. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and evil go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in the views of his sins? Jeremiah has learned how it is to be alone and to be independent, to be deeply humbled before the Lord, and how to put his trust in the Lord. But in the meantime, he's offering suffering, everything that's coming towards him because of his enemies. And he will not return evil for evil, and he will not attack them back. And although it seems like these attacks on him will never end, the Lord will not allow it to happen forever and ever, and he will not forget. His compassions will bring relief to Jeremiah in due day, in full measure, according to his great loving kindness. And it's the Lord's intentions, it's not the Lord's intentions to crush the people, but to get them straight, for them to turn around and turn back to Him, to the Lord. But they don't. Their choice is not. Instead, they've mistreated the people. They're breaking the Lord's laws. Had they pursued goodness, the Lord would have taken away the Chaldean army, but they're not going to pursue goodness, not at all. A sinful man has absolutely no reason to complain to the Lord, because it's his sin, not the Lord's sin. Did you hear that? Sinful man has no reason to complain. Interesting thing about that is, a sinful man may have to pay for the consequences of his sins, but if he yields his sinfulness to the Lord will forgive him, no matter how bad it is. Think of the story of Nineveh. Well, Jeremiah calls for a self-examination. He's thought about all that has happened to him and his afflictions, and now he calls for self-examination. He calls for the people to examine themselves so that they can repent. Let us examine and probe our ways. Let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands towards God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. No, God's not pardoned. If you keep transgressing, He's not going to pardon you. He's not going to help you. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. That's what the Lord has done. You have slain and not spared. That's what the Lord has done. Yeah, because they've not returned to the Lord and sought Him. 44, you have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. Absolutely. Absolutely. Actually, a prayer can pass through. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the Southern Kingdom is not willing to do that. You have made us mere offscoffing and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have befallen us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes run down with streams of water because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. That's talking about the people of Jerusalem. My eyes pour down unceasingly, without stopping until the Lord looks down and sees from heaven. That's Jeremiah speaking here. My eyes bring pain to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They have silenced me in the pit. They have placed a stone on me. I told you about that. He's thrown down into the well, and a stone is put over it, and the well is full of water. It's probably the only bath that he got. He's going to drown if he doesn't get out of there. Finally, somebody comes and rescues him. Verse 54, water flows over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You drew near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. Boy, I wish I could hear the Lord say that to me sometimes when I am fearful. To hear the Lord say, Jim, do not fear. I'd love to hear that audible. I'd love to hear it in my ears, not just hear it in my heart. I'd love to hear it in my ears. Oh, Lord, you have pleaded my soul's case. You have redeemed my life. Oh, Lord, you have seen my oppression, judged my case. You have seen all their vengeances, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, oh, Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my assailant and their whisperings are against me all day long. Back to himself. Pity party on what's going on, but Lord, you still have heard me. I know you're rescuing me. You've told me not to fear, so I will not fear. Look, 63. Look on their sittings and their rising. I am their mocking song. You will recompense them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Will you give them hardness of heart? Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. And that's what happens. All those people who were taunting and tormenting Jeremiah stayed inside the city. And on Sunday morning, August the 4th, 586, all those who were against Jeremiah came to their end and Jeremiah lived, because he's living the 5 months after the fall of the city to record the Lamentations and record some other things for us so that we'd know what has happened. Well, that's Lamentations chapter 3. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you for allowing Jeremiah to live and for Jeremiah to be a true prophet and to set a standard for us, a standard of us being true prophets for you, O Lord, speaking what has been written down and recorded for us to tell the stories of. Lord, we're also a sinful people, and we are afflicted in many ways because of the sinfulness of people around us besides our own sin. Lord, please help us. Help us as we put away our sin and we look to you and trust in you with all of our hearts. And you can say to us, do not fear. Do not fear. Lord, we will not fear when we've heard your voice. And we know as we look back and our soul has reminded us of all the great things that you've done for us, the great compassion you've given us, the great loving kindness you've given us. Lord, we thank you for all. And we do this in your Son's name. Amen.